The good news of God's love according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Meanwhile, when the crowd had gathered by the thousands so that they trampled on one another, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them all, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. So we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke pretty steadily, but we just jumped over part of chapter 11, which describes how more and more people are starting to follow Jesus wherever he goes. Jesus is starting to challenge them and challenge their motives while openly opposing the teaching and the hypocrisy of their religious leaders. To the crowds, he says, "This generation is an evil generation." To the Pharisees, he says, "You are like unmarked graves." And his popularity just continues to grow, no matter what he says. As he makes his way toward Jerusalem, his own thoughts are turning more and more toward death and toward eternity. So he's encouraging others to think in the same way. In today's gospel, he kind of sounds like the authors of books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the books of wisdom that we find in the Old Testament. The things that last forever are the things that should occupy our time and our energy more than things that we're going to lose when we die. The secret to having a life filled with meaning and purpose is to focus on loving God and loving people. In the parable that Jesus offers to the crowd, the rich landowner only has himself to talk to, and his only subject of conversation is himself. "What shall I do? I know what I'll do." He has no relationship with God, no relationship with another human being. His only relationship is with his things. I can't help but think that this gospel might have been written for a first century Christian community that had some wealth, that had some financial security, and maybe they were relying too much upon it. Because so many of the stories that we only find in Luke's gospel are about wealth and the problems associated with wealth, and they have cautionary things to say about wealth. I mean, Jesus' mother starts the book off by singing a song about God lifting up the lowly and casting down the mighty from their thrones, of filling the hungry with good things and sending the rich away empty. In Luke's version of Jesus' most famous sermon, he doesn't say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He says, "Blessed are you who are poor, and woe to you who are rich." But throughout the gospel, and in its sequel, the book of Acts, we encounter people who do have the wisdom to invest their wealth wisely by giving generously to the poor, and frankly, by supporting the ministries of the early Christian church. Jesus cautions us against all kinds of greed, not just for money or possessions, but greed for public acclaim, for power and influence. Wealth and power aren't the problem. Jesus never condemns them. The problem is our attitude toward them. Do we place all of our trust in God, or do we place an awful lot of our trust in our good reputation and our wise financial planning? This is the only Sunday of the year, thank goodness, that we get to read or have to read from the book of Ecclesiastes. It's presented to us as the words of King Solomon, the greatest and most powerful king who ruled over Israel at the end of its golden age. Solomon had been blessed by God with unsurpassed wisdom and with unimaginable wealth. He had built a magnificent temple in Jerusalem and many other grand and glorious buildings. The Bible tells us that he had 700 wives. Ecclesiastes invites us to imagine Solomon looking back on his illustrious life and considering that it had all been a waste. See, in Old Testament times, people didn't believe in life after death. They thought that when you died, you went to the realm of the dead, a place of stillness and darkness. A common complaint in the Psalms is that it's impossible to praise God once you are there. Recognizing that both good people and evil people alike will one day descend to the realm of the dead, most of the Old Testament advises us to live the best life we can in the limited amount of time we've been given. Thankfully, because of Jesus, we all know that we have an eternal existence with God. But even we have to deal with the frustration of trying to create a life that has meaning and purpose. If, as Jesus says, life doesn't consist in amassing lots of things or building a career and putting lots of money in the bank, then maybe we can concentrate more on our relationships with one another, on the love of family and friends, on enjoying the simple pleasures that are offered to us each day, and making sure we leave the world in a better condition than we found it. Psalm 49 is addressed to all people on earth, powerful and vulnerable, rich and poor, wise and foolish. It's written from the perspective of somebody who is poor and vulnerable and is being oppressed by the wealthy and powerful people around them. It offers some very cold comfort in the fact that everyone dies, even the people who name estates and buildings after themselves. And when they die, other people get to enjoy all the wealth they had amassed for themselves. But even the most kind and generous of us is still tempted to put our trust in our money, our prestige, our good reputation, more than we put our trust in God. And regardless of whether we do or do not have money in the bank, we all live in the wealthiest country on the planet. So we all need to pay attention to the ways our comfort comes at the expense of others. The psalm says that our lives can't be ransomed by anybody else, so we need to do our best to live a good life. The letter to the Colossians teaches that we have been ransomed by the death and resurrection of Jesus. We've already been released from a world controlled by greed and violence so that we can live our lives to the fullest by living our lives for the sake of one another. The letter identifies greed as idolatry because we trust in things more than we trust in God, and we serve things more than we serve people. In baptism, we have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, and been raised from the dead with Christ. Christ ascended into heaven, and we are to seek the things of heaven rather than getting caught up in the values of this world. Our lives are hidden in Christ, who is seated by God in heaven, so we are already in heaven even as we're trying to negotiate life here on earth. If we try to hold on to both our old reality and our new reality, we'll tear ourselves apart. For our own well-being, we need to intentionally pattern our earthly lives on the values of heaven. Until the return of Christ and the establishment of his rule on earth, we need to actively put to death the corrupt values of this world that try to get a foothold within us. We have to constantly be vigilant, weighing actions and ideas against the eternal values of humility and self-sacrificing love that have been demonstrated to us by Jesus. This new self with which God has clothed our mortal flesh is a self that is constantly being renewed, constantly growing in wisdom and strength, growing in the ability to trust and to love. We have embraced a life of ongoing improvement and development, so we can't afford to get stuck in one place. The ways of this world will all pass away. Not just the ways of fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and idolatrous greed, but the ways of anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of language. Both categories of behavior are equally harmful, but the second group is the one that is harmful to our relationships to one another. In Christ, the whole human race is one people, one family, all of the divisions of race, religion, and culture no longer exist. We love God by loving our neighbor. We become rich toward God when we realize that our life does not consist in the abundance of things, but in the abundance of relationships. We thrive in the giving and in the receiving of love. Wisdom teaches us that the only life worth living is a life lived for others.